We're in OEJ Lashishikali on the Parsha. We're studying today Parshat Bishalach. Very exciting Parsha, a lot happening in this Parsha, a lot going on in this Parsha. And the first thing that I want to do, which is something which we'll do often, not always, but we'll do often, is to actually outline the Parsha itself, because to understand the overall narrative of the Parsha, we have to see what's actually going on in the entirety and the context of that Parsha. So you don't have Chumashim in front of you, although you do have a significant amount of the text, which I didn't put them in source order on your source sheets. The first four sources are in order of how they appear in the Parsha. What are the major beats? What are the major topics that we hit on in this week's Parsha and Parshat Bishalach? It's Wednesday. Nobody started trying their crack? Come on. Yes?
We go through the Yamsuf.
Excellent. That's huge. That's a really big, really important part of the Parsha. And Kriyat Yam Suf itself is actually the culmination of what process does that end?
Yitzhak
Mitzrayim. So we come to the conclusion of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. And we have Kriyat Yam Suf. Excellent. Kriyat Yam Suf comes along with it something else. Right, Shirat Hayam. That's really important. Az Yashir is the culmination, it's the final chord. We've been going through Yitzhak Mitzrayim for a long time. We started Yitzhak Mitzrayim really already, even in the very beginning of Parshat Va'era, certainly through the Makot and Va'era and Bo. We've been working to get out, and finally now we reach the culmination, the end point, the apex of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. We come to that final chord in Kriyat Yam Suf, which we know not only from the narrative of the story itself, which we're going to talk about over the course of this year, but the very fact that we're in that Pesach reflects this. On Pesach, what are we celebrating? Yitzhak Mitzrayim. But it's kind of weird, though, because on the one hand, we have Yom Tov on the first day, and then for reasons most of us aren't aware of, we have Yom Tov also on
the last day.
It's kind of like, why? What was the point of that? And there's a really good point for that. There's a really good reason for that. What happened on the seventh day of Pesach? Kriyat Yam Suf. Because that's the end of the process of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. That's why we have a Yom Tov. That Yom Tov is Koveya. That Yom Tov is set because it's not like the way we sort of relate to it normally is like, wow, there's Seder Night, we're going to prepare, we're going to clean, we're going to work, we're going to make different Torahs, it's going to be amazing, we have Seder Night, and then we pass out, then we start eating matzah, and we keep eating matzah, and we keep eating matzah, and now we're exhausted and just not feeling great and hoping it's over, but there's another Yom Tov, so I guess we'll serve a meal and not do malacha. Like, that's not how we're supposed to relate to it. Every day of Pesach, we should be building higher and higher, deeper and deeper, to get to this ultimate goal of the end point of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, which is Kriyat Yam Suf and Shirat Hayam and Az Yashir. We need more source sheets? Yeah. It's a, you're in charge of the source sheets. That's the goal. That's what we're trying to accomplish. We're supposed to be building to that. You go to, there are a lot of Aminag of Hasidim. You go to the Ratzim Midrash. I've seen in Yerushalayim mostly. I'm sure in other places in the world as well, but I've seen in Yerushalayim. On the seventh night of Pesach in Eretz Yisrael, which is the way we're supposed to be keeping it, in Chutz La'aretz we have Yom Tov Sheni Shel Galiot, but on the seventh night of Pesach, at Kriyat Yam Suf, at the time where it happened, at midnight, they get up at Chatzot HaLaila, and they sing Shirat Hayam, in celebration of it being the culmination of Pesach in Tziyat Mitzrayim. That's what we're supposed to relate to, that's what's supposed to be happening. That's the first huge chunk of the Parsha. What happens next?
Lack of water.
The bitter waters. We have the issue at May Mara. The bitter waters. Where we travel for 3 days, the waters get bitter. And we don't think we have any water to drink. And we complain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Interestingly, the response, which needs to be examined on its own right, is that Moshe should take a tree and put the tree in the water, and that will make it sweet. Hashtag Tu Bishvat, so I'm reading it this week. If you go through this whole part, so this Tu Bishvat is underneath it. I didn't think it was the right way to start with you. I wanted to convince you that what we have to discuss here is definitely based on Pshat first. We could do a shir on why Tu Bishvat and Bishalach are like destined to be together. That's why they always fall out at the same time of the year. But that's one clear example of why Tu Bishvat is going to always overlap near Parshat Bishalach. Continuing on, we have Meimara, then we have... Before then, there's a huge, long part of the Parsha. It's like a massive paragraph.
Parshat Taman,
excellent. We deal with the issue of man. God says, don't worry, I'll feed you, I'm going to give you man. Just don't leave any over. Just take what you need for today. And what do we do, of course, right after that?
We take
more than we're supposed to. And then God says, okay, fine. On Shabbos, take two before Shabbos, but don't go out looking for man on Shabbos. And what do? Immediately go looking for man on Shabbos. Right? Things start to get a little rocky. Meimara, we get the man. Again, also, Tu B'Shvat dealing with food and the essence of food and the goodness of food, it all travels all through the Parsha. But we have the man and the struggles with the man. Then we have what somebody said before. Before then. Masa Meriva. We complain again about water, and this time we have Moshe Rabbeinu coming and having to hit the rock, and this one clearly goes worse than Meimara. The end psukim there emphasize how bad that interaction was. And then we conclude with, you said it? The first war with our arch nemesis for all history, Amalek. Now the structure of this parsha is very odd. We open up. We've been working toward Yetzias Mitzrayim for two or three parshiot. We made it through the Makot. We get to you. We get to the Yam Suf. We have this amazing miracle that happens, and the water splits, and the Egyptians die, and we have unbelievable Nevuah. Nevuah that there never was before. It says, and we're going to come back to the source a couple of times. Take a look at source number 5. Shirata shivcha layam mashalo ra'u Yishayah v'Yechezkel. The greatest Nevi'im that there ever were didn't see what the shivcha on the water saw. That was how deep, that was how big that Nevuah was. We see a vision that goes all the way till the end of days. Mikdash Hashem, Koneni Yadecha, Hashem Yimloch, Liolam Va'ed, God's kingship at the end of days. The most tremendous Nevuah that there ever was. It's unbelievable, the end of Yetzias Mitzrayim. End scene. But not. Then it's like, and then everything falls apart. Happy B'Shalach. Right? Then suddenly, book 3 days later, Meimara, arguing with the man and not succeeding in the test of the man. Masau Miriva, we bring about Amalek. What are these two things doing in the same parasha? Would anybody have asked the question if we would have broken it over here and either had Kriyat Yamsuf be the end of Parshat Bo, or have it be all of Parshat B'Shalach and then a separate parsha of when things go wrong? The arc of this parsha is up and then right down. What's the message here? What is this trying to show us? What's happening here in the context of Parshat B'Shalach? I didn't say that. I wouldn't have seen it on the side of the room. Now you all can see. Okay. Tov. So let's examine a little bit what the goals of Shirat HaYam were, how that changes, and what the narrative and the flow of this Parsha is bringing out. If we take a look in source number 2, Pesukim that we say every single day in Pesukei Dezimra, Vayosha Hashem Vayumahu et Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim, God saved the Jews from the hands of the Egyptians on that day, Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim Mital Sfatayam, and the Jews saw the Egyptians dead on the sea. Vayar Yisrael Tayara Gdola Sheasa Hashem B'Mitzrayim, and Israel saw the great hand which God sent out to Mitzrayim. Vayiru Ha'am et Hashem, and the people feared Hashem. Vayaaminu b'Hashem uveMoshe avdo, and they had emuna in Hashem and Moshe his servant. Beautiful. The Jewish people come to a place of emuna in Hashem. It's a great thing, right? It's a little bit weird, though. Meaning, what happened before Kriyat Yam Suf? We just said it like 10, 15 times. Further back. Rewind. Let's replay the videotape. The Makot! You're telling me that B'nai Israel, were in Mitzrayim, watched 10 plagues that broke all of the rules of nature, decimate the greatest world power of that time, and they're sitting there going, could be. Maybe there's a God, I don't know. He makes the water split? Now I'm in. What does it mean, Vayaaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe Avdo, bringing out that somehow the Emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu seems to only have surfaced at this point? And there are psukim, by the way, throughout the Parshiot, Shmot, Vayera, Bo, where God explicitly says that I'm going to bring the plagues on Mitzrayim to teach them that I am Hashem. Paro at the end of Parshat Shmot claimed, I don't know who this Yud Kei Vav Kei is, I don't know what Hashem is. I'll teach him who that Hashem is. He's going to learn the hard way. And the Mitzrim do. You're telling me it was good enough for the Mitzrim, but we couldn't figure out that God exists?
Don't we know, though, that all the plagues specifically didn't affect the Jews?
They still watched it.
Yeah, but have you met a Jew rabbi?
Good. Okay, we'll get there. Good. When we get to Kitisa, we'll talk about how we're stiff-necked people. But we're not there yet. Why here, why now? On a text level, why here, why now? Now that makes a presumption in the definition of emunah. How do we normally define emunah?
Belief.
Belief, right? Everybody sees it together. That was great. I like that you did in unison. Right? Belief. And the assumption is that emunat Hashem is a belief in the existence of God. And there are rishonim, significant rishonim, who assume that that is the definition of the mitzvah of emunah Hashem, to believe that God exists. And it's certainly really important. But it's a little bit problematic. Because if one presumes that the mitzvah of emunah is to believe that God exists, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, not unlike the Jews. Which is, if I believe that God exists, and God tells me, I exist, believe it, well, that's sort of preaching to the choir, no? We're already there. Tell me something new. I'm already in. On the flip side, if I don't believe that there's a God, and somebody says, God said he exists and believe in him, I'm going, no. Not happening. So while there are, again, very strong and legitimate Rishonim, who say that emunah does mean belief, there must be another four, there must be another layer. So let's deconstruct the word emunah. What's at the root of the word emunah?
Amen.
Excellent. It's pointed out that amen is actually an acronym for three words. It appears right before Kriyat Shema. If you end up saying it by Yechidus, you're saying it at that time. There we go. Kael, Melech, Ne'eman. Kael, God. Melech is the king. What's Ne'eman?
Faith.
Faith. We're ditching belief for a minute. All right? We're keeping it down. We're keeping the faith. Not letting it go. But we're moving on to faith or faithfulness. And when that doesn't just mean belief, it means faith or faithfulness. Let's try and bring this down. It's a very deep and very important point. The mashal that's given is as follows. Say, have a husband and a wife. That's me and Shoshana. Shoshana and I wake up in the morning. This is totally not how our morning goes, but let's pretend. Be really nice. Right? We wake up. Everything's great. Everybody's calm. The children are good. Right? We finish up the morning. Elisa has her breakfast. Aaron's not crying. Maybe he's already down for his nap. And I'm getting ready. I'm leaving on time early to work. That definitely never happens. I know that I'm making this up. Right? I'm leaving on time. Everything is calm. I say, bye, Shoshana. She says, bye, Robbie. Everything's good. Close the door. Walk away. And I go to work. If we assume that the definition of emunah is belief, what it would mean is that even though Shoshana can no longer see me because I've walked out of the house, and I can no longer see Shoshana, I still believe that she exists. Our bond is so deep, our marriage is so rich, that even though I can't see her, I still believe she exists. Let's hope that's not the depth of our relationship. Parentheses, it's not. Okay? So then what is emunah? Emunah means that even though I've walked out of the house, even though I don't know where she is and I don't know exactly what she's doing, it's the depth of knowledge, of relationship, of knowing in the core of my being that no matter what, I know she is being faithful to me and I will remain faithful to her. Can't see her, don't know where she is, doesn't matter. She will remain faithful to me and I will remain faithful to her. That's a relationship of emunah. That's a depth of emunah. That's a mitzvah that deserves to be the first mitzvah, the first of the Aseret HaDibrot, a lifetime's worth of work to enter into a relationship of pure and complete and total faithfulness with the Kadosh Baruch Hu forever and ever. That's a lifetime's worth of work in a marriage, in a relationship, and with the Kadosh Baruch Hu for sure. This definition of emunah makes a lot of psukim that otherwise wouldn't necessarily have made sense make a lot of sense. Take, for example, one that we're very familiar with. Source number 6 on your sheets. Mizmor Shilom HaShabbat, Tov L'Hodot LaHashem V'Lezamer L'Shimcha Elyon. It's great to sing praises to Hashem and to sing to His name on high. L'Hagid Baboker Chastecha Ve'Emunatcha Balilot. In the morning we sing of God's, we speak of God's Chesed, and at night of Emunah. So why is that? What does that mean? Baboker, in the morning, when things are clear, when I can see what's going on, when I can recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the morning, daytime light always is an expression of clarity. When God's clear to me, then what am I talking about? What am I engaged in? Speaking of the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's right there, I can see it, it's obvious. But then when things change, and we get to Laila, darkness, lack of clarity, Laila is always nimshal, is always connected to galut, when I'm in a state of exile, when I don't feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, balilot, then what happens? Then we need emunah. Then we need faithfulness. Because I can't see God at this moment. God's there, I can't see Him. I'm not experiencing it. Something's blocking me. I can't see it, I can't experience it. And I'm struggling with that. And at that time we need to, what do we need to do? So then we have to look at the pasuk. At that time, it's not that we need to be faithful. The beauty of what David HaMelech is telling us is, La'agib baboker chasdecha, whose chesed are we talking about in the morning? Hashem's, chasdecha, God's. And whose night? Ve'emunatcha balilot. Also, God's. Meaning in those dark times, we're meant to get together and sit and be mechazik each other. Even though I can't see God, even though I'm not feeling God, even though things are going badly right now, I know that God is still being faithful to me. In the dark times, we need to mechazik each other in galut, in times of personal exile or personal darkness, to mechazik each other that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still being faithful to us. That's what emunah means. On a deeper level, that's what emunah means. There are other examples. We have a lot more to cover, so we're not going to talk about them now, and one of them is going to wrap into the end of Shir anyway, so we'll be good. We'll see another example soon. So what's happening here? B'nai Yisrael finally come to a place of emunah now. Why now? Sort of beautiful explanation as to why now. During the Aseret HaMakot, we saw miracles. We saw God break nature. We knew God exists. But it took us until Kriyat Yam Suf to have emunah in Hashem. V'yaminu b'Hashem of Moshe Avdo. What changed? Coming back to Judah's point, when we were sitting there in Egypt, we watched God do what exactly? What was God doing? He was destroying Mitzrayim. What was his relationship in Israel at that time? I can guess, I can conjecture, but I don't know. Meaning, B'nai Yisrael weren't harmed by the plagues. They were living in the negative space. But there was no clarity, not to that extent, for us. Is God really here for us? Is it a relationship with us, or is he just punishing the Mitzrayim? He could just be really angry at Mitzrayim and be a just God and not taking it out on us. We've been slaves. We haven't done anything wrong. Then we come to Kriyat Yam Suf. We come to Kriyat Yam Suf, which we didn't need to come to. God takes us there despite the fact that there was a much more direct route to Bnei Yisrael, and geographically, not only was there a more direct route, but Chazal even pointed out that they didn't even really go through the Yam Suf. They went in a semicircle they went into the Yam Suf, then back out of the Yam Suf. There was no need to go toward the Yam Suf, and so they're not even into the Yam Suf. God puts us there to emphasize a point, to show us something that we hadn't seen before. Now I'm going to show you that I'm here for you. That this, all of this has been because I love you and I'm going to be faithful to you, because now we're standing there. And there's the water in front of us and the Mitzrayim behind us, and we are freaking out. Because I don't know. Is God going to be faithful? Is God here? I don't know. And God says, fine, I'm going to show you. Now I'm going to do a miracle for you. And we see them freaking out. Source number one. I'm not going to go through all of the psukim. But it gets to the point where they're in such dire straits that they beg Moshe, what are you doing? Why did you bring us here? We told you not to take us out. Pasuk Gimel, Vayor Moshe El Ha'am, Al Tiru, don't fear. Hityatzvu Ru'u Et Yeshuat Hashem, see the Yeshua of Hashem for you. Asher Yaseh Lachem. I'm focusing on you now. God's going to focus on you now. Hayom. Ki Asher Re'itam Et Mitzrayim Hayom, as you saw The Mitzrayim today, lo tosifu lirotam od ad olam, you will never see them like this again for the history of the world. Hashem yilachem lachem, it should be underlined. Hashem yilachem lachem, v'atem tacharishum. God's going to fight this war and you stay quiet. Don't talk, just watch. Watch God remain faithful to you. So strong is God's demand that the next pasuk is, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, mati tzakelai. The Mefarshim point out here, God turned to Moshe. Moshe was davening that God should save the Jewish people, and God turned around and says, stop davening. When would you ever imagine God to say, stop davening? This is the only instance. God would never say such a thing. And there are different understandings of exactly what the nature of the nuance of that is. But one of those layers is that he's turning to Moshe, now is not the time for tefillah. It's not about you, it's about me. I'm here to show them how much I love them, how faithful I am to them. No more davening, no more talking. Just go, I got you. And Kriyat Yam Suf happens, and the water washes down on Bnei Yisrael. Vayaminu b'Hashem v'Moshe avdo. Then they enter into a relationship of emunah, faithfulness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Then they're ready to go. And they walk out, and after achieving that clarity of emunah with Hashem, that depth of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they then see a nevuah unlike any nevuah that there ever was. And they sing a song, unlike a song that there ever was. They see all the way to the end of history. They see the goal. They see everything is clear to them. Until the highest point, the end point of Shirat Hayam. Source number three. All the way into the planting and the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Because that's the ultimate goal of history, is to get to a true reality of Beit HaMikdash, to build a bayit with Hashem, where we are living faithfully with God, where we're married to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, and we're living in that house together. Mikdash Hashem Koronu Yadecha. A revelation of the only thing that truly matters, and the only thing that truly is, Hashem Yimloch Liolam Va'ed. That's what we see. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings us there to experience that, to see that, to live that emunah, to feel that emunah, to have that moment of tremendous inspiration. As I said before, after that, end scene, end Parshat Bishlach. Except what? No, it's not what happens. Not only does that not happen, now we're going to switch gears. These could have been two separate shirim. That's part one. And that's beautiful, that's Shirat Hayam, but Bishlach isn't over. So we're not done. That inspiration lasts for how long? 3 days. We see Kriyat Yam Suf, we have Emunah in Hashem, we sing Shirat Hayam, we have a nevuah like there never was. And 3 days later, the water's bitter, we have nothing to drink, is God with us? Right after that, Mom, I'm going to feed you bread from the sky. Just trust me. That's all about trust. It's all about Emunah. It's all about faithfulness. I will take care of you. Don't take extra. Don't get on Shabbat. It's all about faithfulness. Don't worry. And what do we do? I'm not sure. I'm going to take lunch just in case. I'm going to go check on Shabbat just in case. Again, no water. You're going to take care of us. And then ultimately, the end of the Parsha, Amalek, we fall to the lowest place possible. And we have our first war with our arch nemesis, Amalek. What is this coming to show us? You know, when a person has these moments of clarity, they have their Shirat Hayam moments, so to speak, these tremendous moments of inspiration, what do we often call them? What are words that we use to describe those moments where everything seems clear? Epiphany. Spiritual high. Awesome moment. It's on us as educators. That's me. It's on us as educators, and hopefully some budding educators, that so much emphasis is put on creating those moments of inspiration for students. And it's tremendously problematic. I've been on programs where they've gone through the psychology of how to create an inspiring moment. And I always was uncomfortable with it. It seems problematic. Let's leave it like that. I don't have time to go into it now. Creating inspiring moments. But we never talk about the other side of that. Because inspiration is fleeting. Inspiration doesn't last. God gives us moments where we see things totally clearly. And I hope everybody in this room has had one of those moments. You don't have to nod, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm sure that most of the people in this room, I hope you've had in this room, had a moment where things have been clear. You've seen God, you've felt God, you've felt close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How can I do anything else? And you're like at that moment where you're like, I'm going to do Torah and Tefillah and Chesed all day, every day for the rest of my life. I'm in. And everybody loves when you're in that moment. And you love when you're in that moment, but nobody prepares you for a really important other moment, which is called the next morning. When you wake up and you don't remember why you felt that way, and you feel really low, and that inspiration is gone. That spiritual high comes along, by definition, with a low. All highs come with a low. And it's designed that way. The Sfarim talk about it. The deeper sources talk about it. That we're meant to have those moments. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us as a gift moments where we see with clarity the end point and the goal, because if we don't know the goal, we can't get there. Where God shows us where we're supposed to be headed. He gives us that clarity as a gift. And then when that clarity disappears, it's supposed to disappear because we didn't earn that clarity. When you have those moments, you go, wow, that's amazing. I just felt this amazing thing. But I didn't earn it. Then comes the journey. Then comes the road where I have to slowly but surely earn what I saw, earn what I experienced. That's why, if you actually want to know where the what the Torah source is in the cycle of the year, we're actually learning about Sefirat HaOmer. So, I mean, where's Sefirat HaOmer come from? Look, Tu B'Shvat, maybe we're going to talk about Purim in a minute. Sefirat HaOmer? Well, what comes before Sefirat HaOmer in the cycle of the Jewish year? Pesach. What comes after Sefirat HaOmer in the cycle of the Jewish year? Shavuot. When do we talk about Pesach in Parshat?
No.
Bo. When do we talk about Matan Torah? Parsha Yitro, what parsha is in between? When did you know Peshalach? If you want to know the biblical origin for what Sefirat HaOmer is about, it's Parsha Peshalach. And Sefirat HaOmer is not about jumping and skipping and going to these huge places on their own. It's about day by day counting and working painstakingly day by day to earn what we experience on Pesach and to make it real and to acquire it and to make it our own. It's that painful journey, that painful process of earning that which we experience. Because that's the next step. That's what we don't talk about enough. That if you have a moment of inspiration, we have to teach ourselves or be taught by our educators, given the tools. How do we harness that inspiration and recognize that it is going to go away because it's supposed to? And that I'm meant, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me this gift, and I'm meant to go and now work day in, day out, one stage at a time, Sefirat HaOmer, one day at a time, one number at a time, step by step, stage by stage, to earn that which I got as a gift. To earn that experience that I have. Not to jump to that high, but to climb that ladder, step by step, rung by rung. That's the other side of Parshat Beshalach. Let me cut out. That's what we're fighting for here. First, before that, coming back to the source we quoted before. That's why, by the way, when we see that source on the tremendous vision that B'nai Yisrael had at Kriyat Yam Suf, how is it phrased? Go back to that. Go back to that Midrash Chazal. Shira'ata shifcha al hayam mashalo ra'u Yishaya v'Yechezkel. I believe it's Rav Chaim Shulavitz that points this out. The phrase should have been: if you experience Shirat Hayam, what are you experiencing in that moment? What were they literally having? Nivua. If they're having Nivua by default, what does that make them? Nevi'im. But that's not what Chazal say. It should have said, Mashru Nevi'im Nevi'ot Bayam Mashlaru, etc. But it doesn't say that. It says, Shira'u what Bayam? Shivcha. The lowest slave maidservant, even she saw what Yechezkel and Yeshayahu didn't see. The experience didn't make her a Nevi'ah. The experience didn't make him a Navi. It didn't change, fundamentally change B'nai Yisrael. I think it's just kind of what I was emphasizing at this point. That they remained slaves. They remained servants and maidservants. They were given something that was not applicable to where they were at. Because they needed to earn it next. They experienced something, but it didn't change them in a way where it made them who they are. So now the goal is going to be, even though they saw this, now they know the destination, now they know the goal. They know what emunah is like. Now what's the next stage? Now go and earn it. Walk down the journey of life and earn that emunah, earn that faithfulness, earn that clarity, make it real, make it your own, make it who you are. And we struggle. We struggle at Me'riva. We struggle with the man. So much so that we get to possibly, there's two or three that are on my mind, but possibly the most painful pasuk in all of Chumash. At the end of Parshat Bishalach, after all of that with Shirat Hayam, source number 4, Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Zayin, after Masar Me'riva, Vayikra Hashem Makom Masar Me'riva, the place was called Masar Me'riva, Al Riv B'nei Yisrael, with the fight of B'nei Yisrael, Al Nasotam Al Hashem, and they tested God, Lemor, Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Im Ayin, is God really amongst us or not? How long after Shirat Hayam? I don't know. That was on the 7th day of Shirat Omer. We haven't gotten to Matan Tor yet. It's not more than around 40 days later, maximum. Maximum. Month later? And I don't even know if it was that long. Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Im Ayin, is God really amongst us or not? The opposite of Emunah. We're struggling with Emunah so badly, we don't even know if God's here for us at all. Something very reflective of our generation. The lack of self-esteem, it could be phrased a different way. Is God really inside of me or not? Is He connected to me or not? Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu, is He inside of us? Is He amongst us? Is He inside of us? Is He here at all? And the manifestation of that question is the next pasuk, and the Mefarshim brought this out, the Rishonim on Chumash. The next words are, Vayavo Amalek. Because Amalek is the embodiment of a lack of Emunah, which is the word that we use for that is Safek. Amalek, it's well-known gematria, that the letters that make up the word Amalek have the same numerical value as the letters that make up the word Safek. That the two are inherently linked. Safek means doubt. Amalek, say the Svarim, is the embodiment, is the bringing out into this world of doubt. It's the manifestation reality of doubt. It is nothing more and nothing less than that. It is our lack of Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our Safek, that gives rise to Amalek to exist. That's how low we sink. That's as far as it goes.
So we're skipping forward.
By going backward. Going back, let's stick to the Pasukim. Source number 4. Pasuk Chet, the beginning of the next paragraph. Vayavo Amalek vayalachim misal berifidim. Amalek, which again is this embodiment of safek, this embodiment of doubt. One of the sources, this one is short, we can see it very quickly. It's an amazing thing. Chazal ask. Haman min haTorah minayin. Where do we see Haman in the Torah? Haman, who is the son of Agag, and Agag is from Amalek on Purim, which is coming up. We're fighting Amalek. It's that end of history. It's the embodiment of the end of history war with Amalek, this arch nemesis where we finally defeat them. That's why there's so much depth to what Purim is. This battle of the end of days. And the Chazal ask a question only Chazal could ask. Where do we see Haman in the Torah? What's the problem with that question? He's not there! He was not born for generations! Haman in the Torah, Minayim? But Chazal say, no, everything's in the Torah. And where do they find Haman in the Torah? From Bereshit. Right after Chet Zam HaRishon, Hamin Ha'itz. God comes down after the sin and says, did you eat from the tree? I think it's what Rekiva Tatsu points out. I don't know where he's quoting it from, but Rekiva Tatsu is solid on his own. He points out, Hamin Ha'itz. What does the word Hamin mean? There's no literal English translation. It means, it's literally an expression of question. It's an expression of doubt. Hamin. I'm not sure. Did you? It's living in a reality of doubt. That's what starts off history. And that's why the fight of history, the fight of the journey of history is the fight of Parshat Bishalach, is fighting Amalek, is wiping Amalek out. Is wiping Amalek out. And you can see in the Pesukim that that's why we have to go. Vayomer Moshe Yoshua, Bakarlanu Anashim. Moshe goes to Yeshua and he says, go and choose for us people. Vatehi lachim ba'amalek. Go and fight Amalek machar. Anochi nitzav arosh ha'givah u'matei Elohim bi'adi. You will go and fight the battle on the ground, and I'm going to go up to the mountain, and I'm going to You know, if you're familiar with the story, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up. He has to keep his hands lifted. When his hands are lifted, they win. And when his hands go down, they lose. Even though Yeshua is fighting on the ground. And look at this pasuk, which brings back this whole theme of Emunah right back to the end of the story. Pasuk Yud Bet. V'yidei Moshe kvedi, Moshe's hands got heavy. V'yikhu even, v'yasimu tachtav. So they took a stone and put it beneath Moshe. V'yishev aleha, and he sat down on it. V'arun b'chor tamchu b'yadav mizeachad o mizeachad. And Aaron and Hor, each one of them held up one of Moshe's hands while he sat on that rock. V'yihi adav emunah et bo ha-shemesh. His hands remained emunah, which again certainly doesn't mean belief. His hands remained faithfully raised toward Hashem, recognizing that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Until the morning, until the night passed, until the darkness passed. Bringing everything that we started off here full circle. He keeps his hands raised up. The recognition that when there's darkness in the world, when we're fighting the battle in the world to wipe out Amalek, to wipe out that doubt, the way that we win is the internal struggle of remaining faithful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with our hands raised to HaKadosh Baruch Hu until the morning comes. That's how we get there. That's the battle with Amalek. That's how we overcome Amalek. And we're told that that's the battle with Amalek for all generations. Pasuk Yudalad, the end of the parasha. Vayomar Hashem Moshe, Ketov zot zikaron basefer. Write this down in a book. V'sim bo znei Yoshua ki macho emched zecher Amalek mitachat Hashemayim. You have to wipe out Amalek. The history, the goal of history, the journey of history is to wipe out all doubt that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, here with us, part of us. That He's faithful to us and that we're faithful to Him, to wipe out Amalek. And that's emphasized, Vayiven Moshe Mizbeach, Vayikra Shemo Hashem Nisi, Vayomer Kiyar Al Keiska Milchama LaHashem Amalek. Midor, Dor, the war with Hashem and Amalek goes from generation to generation until the end of time. That's what wraps up history. It's Haman that's born from Hamina 8. It's that Safik that's born in Gan 8 and Hamina 8. That's brought out by Bnei Yisrael in Parshat B'Shalach. That's defined as the struggle of history to get to the goal of Shirat Hayam. That we fight all the way until the end of days. And that's why our final pasuk for today and the end of the shiur. Source number 14. When Bilam gives this prophecy about the end of all generations, about the end of all nations, at the end of days. This is what he says about Amalek. Last pasuk for the day. Vayaret Amalek, Bilam sees Amalek, and he gives his prophecy, Vayisamesh lo vayomar, Reshit goyim Amalek. Amalek was the first of nations to challenge Bnei Yisrael, because they're the root of the battle with Bnei Yisrael. Vacharito adeoved. In the end of days, all nations will have some place in the world to come. Except for one. What nation has no place in the world to come? Amalek. Because in the world to come, there is only Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed, a clarity of the oneness of God who's with us be'emunah. And Amalek ceases to exist at that time. Bezrat Hashem, we should be zocha to experience moments of great height, moments of inspiration, but have the fortitude to understand that once we experience it, it will go away, and we're meant to. HaKadosh Baruch Hu designed it for us, that we should fight to work to earn it. And over the course of our own personal history and the history of the Jewish people, we should be able to wipe out all safek from within our midst and to live in a pure relationship of emunah with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the way to take us to the end of days and live with it, be it, have it be a part of us in the end of days. Bezrat Hashem. Shkot, everybody.